Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, resuming our study today in verse 19. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, and we will begin with prayer. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more." He was free from all men, but he made himself servant to all. I quoted Robert Harper sometimes back, and I'm going to do it again right here. For those of you who do not know, in 1798, as the chairman of the Committee on Ways and Means, he said this: "Millions for charity, but not one penny for tribute." In other words, we should give voluntarily when there is a need, but we shouldn't be forced into giving by an overbearing central government, and that principle applies in our life with Christ as well. The Apostle Paul was free from all men. In other words, he wouldn't bow to any human being, and he wouldn't be manipulated or strong-armed into doing anything that any human being wanted him to do. He wouldn't bow to any human being simply because they could sign his paycheck or dangle any other shiny object in front of his nose. He wouldn't be a slave to any man. And yet he volunteered to be a servant to all people in order to help them in their relationship with Jesus. We should never be enslaved to any human being. As Christians, we should have only one master, and that's Jesus Christ. But we should voluntarily serve others for the glory of our master Jesus and for their spiritual good, and that's what Paul's going to get at. Verse 20, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." The Apostle Paul did his very best to serve everyone. In other words, to be whatever it is that they needed. Not to necessarily give them what they want, but to be what they really needed. And it pleases Jesus when we give up our comfort for the good of others, because that's what he did. He is pleased with us when we don't think about self-fulfillment, but instead do what is good for others, which is always within the boundaries of Scripture. We fulfill self when we die to self and live for Jesus and do what is pleasing to him. 21. He continues, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." Now, some people, some so-called Christians, jump on this verse and they take it to an ungodly, unbiblical extreme. When the Apostle Paul says that he became without law to those who are without law, he wasn't saying that he threw away all moral restraint and lived in the spiritual gutter with the reprobates of the world. He didn't live with the reprobates of the world in their spiritual gutter in order to be like them so that they would think he was cool and join his church or his ministry or some such nonsense. And there are many so-called churches today that claim to be Bible-believing evangelical who do that very thing. They drop their standards so low that you can't tell the difference between them and the world, thinking that that's somehow going to make the world attracted to them. And you know, it might. But doing that won't make anyone attracted to Christ, which is the real issue. Paul did not live in the moral gutter in order to reach out to sinners who were living there. Verse 21 is simply saying that even though he was a Hebrew, he was good to non-Jews. And he didn't try to force the Jewish rules and customs from the Old Testament as a prerequisite for Gentiles to become Christians. That's all it's saying. 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In other words, when he was around those who had a sensitive conscience concerning things that are not really wrong, he didn't tell them that they were foolish to be so strict. He accepted them as they were. He tried to find common ground with everyone so that he could use it as a springboard to bring them closer to Christ. And that does not mean that our liberty in Christ shouldn't be taught. But it does mean that we should do it gently, with patience, and not try to shove it down the spiritual throats of new Christians who have strict scruples. 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. It was worth it to Paul to be a servant. It was worth it to him to be kind and sensitive to other people, because it made him happy to see some of those people turn to Christ. That made him more happy than anything. And you know, if even one soul is saved from hell, it's worth a lifetime of self-sacrifice on our part. 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. In order to be a strong Christian, you have to be competitive. To be a strong Christian, you must be a fighter. You have to fight against your sin nature, which wants you to have the attitude of the world and do what they do. You have to fight against the prevailing opinions of the ungodly and be willing to take a stand, even if it means losing friends. It takes guts to be a holy Christian in the year 2016. And it's going to take more guts as time goes on. You need guts. You need to be a fighter. You have to fight against temptation, and you have to determine that it's not going to get the best of you, even when every fiber of your flesh is screaming to be satisfied. Christianity is not for weak-kneed pansies. You have to be a strong man, and you have to be a strong woman if you're going to live for Jesus today, because there's a lot of things that are against you. Christianity is competitive. Paul compares it to a race, with everlasting life being the prize to collect at the finish line. We mustn't quit. We mustn't wander off the track and get out of bounds. We have to persevere to the finish line so that we can enjoy the prize. The Bible says those whose faith endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Most athletes who do well discipline themselves. That means working out when you don't feel like working out. It means eating right and working hard and saying no to things that everyone else is doing. If you want to be just an everyone else, if you want to be an everyone else, then behave like everyone else. But if you want to be the best, then discipline yourself to do what is needed to make you the best, because you're not going to get it without effort. 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He practiced what he preached. His body didn't control his spirit, but rather his spirit controlled his body. And when he failed, he confessed, because that's part of the race as well. Our goal is heaven. Those who quit on Jesus don't get there. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then turns back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Let's go into chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All the Israelites who had been saved from Egyptian slavery were led through the wilderness by God. They were also safely brought through the Red Sea by God. Verse 2, and were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. God's deliverance of Israel through the water of the Red Sea from the army of Egypt is a figure of Christian baptism in this sense. Water baptism is like a badge. Baptism identifies you with Jesus. Christian baptism is a way for you to say publicly, I am connected to Jesus and there's no turning back. I'm going with him all the way. And the Israelites were identified with Moses, their leader, as they followed him in and through the Red Sea. By following him through the Red Sea, they were saying, you're our leader, obviously. If we're willing to follow you through this water, then we're willing to follow you all the way. Now, they didn't always do that perfectly, but that's what they were saying. By following him through the midst of a sea that God had parted. And so the Israelites were identified with Moses, their deliverer, as they passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and there was no turning back. And likewise, we Christians are identified with our Savior through water baptism, and there shouldn't be any turning back with us either. There better not be, or we will regret it forever in hell. Verse 3. Well, let's read too long with it. And we're all baptized to Moses, or into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And the spiritual meat, or the spiritual food spoken of here, refers to the manna that God gave every single morning for 40 years. 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The Israelites needed water in the desert, and so God came to their aid. He told Moses to hit a rock, and he said that water would flow, and it did. And hitting that rock was a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The New Testament teaches that. The water from the rock that was struck gave the Israelites physical life. And the crucified Christ who was struck for our sins gives us eternal life. 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The Israelites were blessed by God. They really were. They were protected by God. They were fed by God. They were given water by God. But they didn't continue walking with him. They lost their faith through disobedience, and as a result, died without reaching the promised land. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So Israel, back in the day, let their desire for sin go unchecked. And that's why they died in the wilderness without reaching their goal, which was that promised land. And what happened to Israel is a warning to us. Do not let your desire for evil go unchecked, or it is certain that bad will be the result, because the Bible says that God will not be mocked. You better repent. You better confess. You better get a fresh start when you sin. And if you sin again, repent again and confess again and get another fresh start. You say, well, that's being a hypocrite. No, it isn't. Whatever you do, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel on sin and say, I quit. I'm just giving in. That's the way my life is going to be. You're headed for major trouble if that's your attitude. Verse 7. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Israelites worshipped the golden calf just a short time after God gave them the commandments, which included, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have any god beside me. Idolatry is what they were guilty of with the golden calf. And by the way, idolatry is putting anything before God in our lives. When something, even perhaps something good, becomes more important to us than God, it has become an idol, and you better get rid of it. And you better get rid of it fast. Because if you don't, God is going to bring you more trouble than you can handle until you finally say, I've had enough. I'm repenting. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. You know, when it talks about fornication, just so you know, it is talking about doing things that should only be done by people, a man and a woman, who are married. There's another title for a different sin, sexual sin, between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. It's the sin of sodomy. It's the sin of homosexuality. We're talking about fornication, which includes all sexual sins. When the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness because of their sin, they had rebelled against God 10 times. And so God caused them to wander through the wilderness. As they were wandering, God destroyed 20,000 of them because of the sin of sexual immorality. God will not put up with that sin among his people or the unsaved. And if you think that just because that sort of moral awfulness is tolerated and even encouraged by some in the world today, if you think that that matters to God, then you don't know God. Because the Bible says, I am the Lord God, I change not. 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. And again, this is talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. In addition to committing sexual immorality, they were doing a lot of complaining, which is also something that God hates, which is also something that the Bible calls a sin. They did a lot of complaining. The Israelites complained against God. And they complained against Moses. And they threatened to stone Moses. They pushed God too far with their sin of complaining. And consequently, as punishment, he sent deadly snakes, and many of the Israelites died. God is saying, don't push me too far. And yes, he is talking to Christians here in verse 9. The us refers to Christians. 10. He continues, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Boy, I got to reiterate this one. Don't overlook the sin of complaining simply because most people do it. And don't bat an eye at it. They don't think a second thought about it. But don't you think of it as being a small sin, because it isn't. God is warning us not to complain. The sin of complaining was punished by God with death, and he reserves the right to do that again because the wages of sin, any sin, including the sin of complaining, is death. He has every right in the world to kill someone who commits the sin of complaining. So we need to understand just how much he hates that sin. Complaining about your work, complaining about food, complaining about the weather, complaining about people, you name it, God hates all that stuff. Complaining angers God, at least in part, because it reveals a lack of trust in him, in his sovereignty. And it also reveals arrogance and pride in the one who complains, because they are suggesting by their complaining that they deserve better when in fact they deserve nothing good at all. Anyone who complains about anything is forgetting one very important thing. And that's that what they really deserve is physical death and eternal hell. Think about this. Even if you were dead and burning in hell, you would have no right to complain about your circumstances. So if you're not dead and you're not burning in hell, you got better than what you deserve. We deserve hell. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what God says. We deserve hell. We've got that coming because we have rebelled against God. If I was in hell right now, in unspeakable torment that would go on forever and ever, I would have no right to complain. So don't complain about the fact that it's raining again today, or that it's too windy, or that you don't like your car, or that someone said something that you don't like, or that your foot hurts, or anything else, because you have no right to complain as if you deserve better, because you don't. Let's keep everything within a biblical perspective, and if we do, we won't complain about the things that we don't like. And I'm not saying we have to like everything. I'm just saying that we have no right to complain as if we deserve better, because we don't. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God will punish sin because he is just. But he doesn't like punishing sin, which is why he's taking the time to warn us here. Someone says, well, God is mean. He's mean, and that's why he sends people to hell. When I hear people say something like that, it makes my blood boil, because God is anything but mean. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want you to go to hell, no matter how bad you've been. God became a man. He suffered and he died to pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to be punished for your sin. He warns of the consequences of sin so that we will straighten up, repent, and receive forgiveness before it's too late. There are examples all over Scripture, from start to finish, of bad people who repented and found mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And there are examples all over the Bible from start to finish of what happens when people refuse to repent. And it's not good. It's important to study Scripture and learn from others who suffered for their sin, because they stand as warnings to us from God, who loves us and doesn't want us to suffer the same fate they did. 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Eternity is too long, and hell is too hot to not take God's warnings seriously. God warns us not to be overconfident about our walk with Him and our salvation. Elsewhere, He says to people who were calling themselves Christians, these people were calling themselves Christians, He said, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Why? So that you can repent, receive Christ, and be saved before it's too late. That's why. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you are saved if all indications are that you are not. The stakes are way too high to play that foolish game. If you go to the ungodly places that the world goes to and tolerate the indiscretions of moral reprobates who don't give a rip about Jesus Christ or the Word of God, then why would you think that you are saved? If you enjoy entertainment that contradicts the Scripture, that you know Jesus would not tolerate if He was here, then why would you think that you are saved? If you watch movies, listen to music that you know Jesus would never approve of, why would you think that you are saved? If you talk the way the unsaved talk, if you have the attitude of the unsaved who scoff at the idea of repentance and enjoy things that the Bible forbids, then what in the world points to the fact that you are on your way to heaven? What is it about your life that tells you that you are saved? You can't be saved if you act like the unsaved, because real Christians have the Holy Spirit inside of them and are therefore different from those who don't care about Jesus. Oh, Christians sin. We sin, but Christians don't like it. Christians sin, but they care about Jesus, so they repent and they confess. They don't continue on in sin like the world does. Anyone who continues on like the world and it doesn't faze them is part of the world, and they're on their way to hell, just like the world. If you want to be a part of this ministry, that would be wonderful, because we're not underwritten by any large church or denominations or anything. This is strictly a faith ministry, and it has been for 30 years, over 30 years. I've been teaching the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, putting it out there for free, depending on the free will offerings of our listeners. You want to be a part of this ministry? Your prayers and your financial support would be greatly appreciated. Whatever you can do, whatever time you take to pray would be greatly appreciated. Our address, if you are interested in giving, is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. And don't forget to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You need to be in the Word. You need to study the Word of God in order to grow stronger in your faith and grow closer to Jesus. There's no other way of doing that. And studying the Bible verse by verse with my audio Bible commentaries from Genesis through Revelation is a good way to do that. You can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website, study the entire Bible online, verse by verse. Have a great time drawing closer to Jesus. Guaranteed a good time if you're hungry for the Word of God. That web address is thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Once again, thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.